Well, I was to turn the Bible again with me today to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Would you read with me again in verse 4? Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we want to reconsider some things there this morning. Well, that is, start back in verse 5 and discuss the fact that last week we were talking about moderation. He said, let your moderation be known unto all men. I'm concerned with the fact that he says here, let your moderation be known unto all men, the emphasis being upon all men. We tried to bring this out somewhat last week in comparing such passages as Romans chapter 14 and other passages. That is, that there's more involved in moderation than just saying you ought not to commit sins by drinking or dancing or playing cards or whatever. In other words, a man who would not, a saved individual, a saved church, that would not accept into their fellowship saved Baptist, Methodist, or Presbyterians or whatever, certainly would not be showing moderation unto all men. The contrast here would be Matthew chapter 10, you'll be very familiar with. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 10 selects 12 apostles, and he sent them forth, and he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. All right, the all men of Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 is set in contrast to that situation of Israel only in Matthew chapter 10 and at that time. But it goes even a little further. For instance, in Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And of course, the indication is that every creature there would certainly be each individual everywhere. But that is not true. Or at least Peter certainly did not understand it to be true, because he didn't want to go to Cornelius. And so it seems that it's still, even though he said going to every creature, there is a distinction to be made there. That distinction being having to do with people who fear God and work righteousness. But Peter does not understand everything, and so later on the Lord shows him that he's not to call any man common or unclean, and he goes to Cornelius' house, and he tells Cornelius that I see now that God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to him. But that still does not answer our problem here, because Peter at that time would only go to a man that feared God and worked righteousness, and the same is true of the Apostle Paul at that time. So there is still something further involved. Look in 1 Timothy, please. The other night in our Bible class here, we were talking about the gospel of the grace of God, and we're trying to show that during the Acts period, Paul preached the gospel, and he preached the gospel of Christ. For instance, if I start here and I say, this right here represents Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is sent forth, and from Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 28, Paul is preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He's preaching that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, but he's preaching that it is according to the Scriptures. Now, we tried to point out that these people during this period of time were people of promise, as in Galatians chapter 4. He said, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. In other words, God had written some things in the Scriptures and promised those people at that time some things. Come on the other side of Acts 28 out here. Paul is in prison, and at that time he writes the Ephesian letter, the Philippian letter, and the Colossian letter. He tells the Ephesians, you in time past were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, but now, that is, and strangers from the covenants of promise, without God and so forth in the world. But now in Christ Jesus you're made nigh. Now here's my point. these people back here were people of promise. They were in the promises. The Ephesians certainly were not in the promises. In other words, God did not promise these Ephesians and Colossians and so forth in the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus would die for their sins. The promise that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures is Old Testament scriptures, and Jesus Christ died for the people of promise according to the Old Testament scriptures, but not according to these. Then Paul at that time is preaching, repent. Repentance toward God. These people at that time are grafted into the olive tree of Romans chapter 11. That is, they have the same privilege that the Romans did. They have the same privilege, rather, that the Jews did at that time of hearing the gospel. God never promised to save them, but God did promise that he would give them the message of salvation. Now, therefore, they have the advantage at that time. The olive tree of Romans 11 represents that advantage they had at that time. That advantage is that they can hear the gospel, they can have the privilege of believing on Christ and being saved, and that the Old Testament scripture says Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures. They're in the promises. These people over here are not in the promises. Therefore, Christ did not die for the Ephesians' sins according to the Old Testament scriptures. Therefore, God had made no promises to the Ephesians that he would save them. God made no promise that he would offer Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for their sins. He promised them nothing. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were fighting against God. They were fighting against Israel. God said, Abraham, I'll bless you, and I'll bless your seed after you. I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And the Ephesians cursed the seed of Abraham, and they deserved the curse of God upon them. God had not promised them that he would bless them according to the scriptures. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, what is the gospel of the grace of God? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, for this is good, that is, praying for everybody, is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. The all men of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, matches the all men of Philippians chapter 4, where we're reading. That is, God will have all men. That is, all men without distinction, not all men without exception. God will have all men without distinction. It wasn't so back here. For instance, if I go back here to Jesus' earthly ministry, it's to Israel only. Go not into the way of any Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. So, certainly we cannot say that all men are included back there. They definitely are not. It's Israel only at that time. Then, starting in Acts chapter 2, it starts first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then unto the Gentiles. And yet, at that time, it is to Jews and Gentiles who worship God, who fear God, and work righteousness. In other words, Gentiles who feared God helped Israel by working righteousness, by giving unto them and whatever at that time. They could also have the promises throughout the book of Acts. But after Acts 28, there aren't any promises. God never promised to save the Ephesians. God never promised to save the Gentiles in Pensacola. And so he refers to the gospel of the grace of God. What is the gospel of the grace of God? The gospel of the grace of God is that God will have all men to be saved without exception, that is, without distinction of race, creed, color, or moral condition. It matters not if you have feared God and worked righteousness. It matters not what your moral condition has been in the past. God will save you right now if you will receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus did die for your sins, and you can be saved by trusting Christ. God will have all men, that is, all men without this distinction of race, creed, color, or moral character. He'll have all men to be saved. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now the problem that existed at that time back there was that these people over here had trusted Christ as their Savior, their moral condition was not right where these back here were concerned. And so Paul wrote the Ephesian letter to show those people that those immoral individuals over here, those who had fought against Israel, had not blessed the seed of Abraham, were now acceptable by Jesus Christ. That is true today. I'm saying to you that this truth is being brought out in Philippians chapter 4 when he said, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." That is, all men without distinction. In other words, God will have all men to be saved. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. Therefore, let your moderation be known unto all men. Know somebody that has trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they know that they're saved. There is no doubt. They've got a clear testimony. We are to receive them just as God received them on the basis of Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 15, and other passages of Scripture in the Bible that bear this out. It matters not whether they've been baptized one time, three times, sprinkled, or have the water poured on, or have not been baptized at all. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Therefore, we're to show gentleness, patience, meekness, kindness unto all men. That is, if they come to our assembly and they say, "I was saved through the ministry of Dr. John Doe, and I joined the Baptist Church. I've been baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, but I'm saved," and so forth, then we receive them as the Lord received them for Christ's sake. We will always stay clear if we do these things. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, these men have been accepted by God. They're to be accepted by us. Then he says, the Lord is at hand. Now, the statement of the Lord is at hand has two thoughts to it. There are two ways that it can be taken. Number one, it is that the Lord is at hand concerning the fact that he's very close where my needs are concerned, fellowship is concerned, and so forth. The Lord is at hand. He's very close by. Notice the doctrinal side to this back in Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians and look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. Now notice the contrast now. In Ephesians 2 verse 11, "Wherefore remember that you being in time as Gentiles," verse 12, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." In other words, doctrinally then, we have been drawn nigh to God. We're nigh to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Savior. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no hope, and we were without God in the world. God never promised us anything. But we have now heard that. God gave Jesus a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We have heard it testified that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And we have believed on him as our Savior and have been drawn nigh through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are nigh. Therefore, doctrinally, if we're nigh unto him, he is nigh unto us. He is at hand. He's close by, doctrinally, pertaining to our position. We are positioned close by. Then notice the practical side is that which he's dealing with in Philippians chapter 4. And this practical side deals with our needs and whatever. He's near at hand in a practical sense. Now I want you to think with it as a moment. Go back to Romans chapter 10. Look at the word there. In Romans chapter 10. We'll start in verse 6. Romans 10, 6. "But the righteousness which is of faith," and all that, then he's talking about righteousness which comes by faith. Verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we should preach, which we preach. Now wait a minute. The word is nigh unto the individual. In other words, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is as close by where our needs and so forth are concerned as the word of God is. That is, I go through this Bible and I study this Bible and I rightly divide the word of truth. As I rightly divide the word of truth, I go through Romans through Philemon and I see the promises of God that are made to me, and the word is nigh unto me in my mouth and in my heart. Therefore, the Lord is near unto me. The Lord is at hand concerning those things and those promises that he gave unto me in those passages. I wouldn't go today and take a bottle of olive oil and go over to somebody's house and anoint them with oil, laying hands on them and praying for them, because God never told me to do that. There isn't a passage in this Bible where God told me to do a thing like that. And yet the Lord is just as near, the Lord is just as concerned with every individual in Christ today as he would be if those promises were unto us today. I'm saying unto you that the word is nigh you, the promises are for you, they're unto you, they're at hand. The Lord is at hand to do unto you whatever your needs might be. Go back to Ephesians and look in chapter 3. In Ephesians, we'll read from verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth his name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think, now we ask to think according to the power that worketh in us. The Lord is at hand in a practical sense. God is able to do more than you can possibly ask or think, according to that power that works within you. It is a practical passage that I'm dealing with. In other words, doctrinally, we are drawn nigh to God by believing the gospel of Christ. We're placed in the body of Christ. We are one with all other members in the body of Christ. Therefore, we ought to receive one another as being members one of another. We ought to let our moderation be known and known. But the Lord is at hand. That is, the Lord is close by to bless us. The Lord is close at hand to answer our prayer. The Lord is close at hand to do whatever he promised to do in the Scriptures. God will not do that which he did not promise you that he would do in the Scriptures. And you need not try to claim it, as in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, he said, referring to the apostles, he said, you shall do greater works than I have done, and so forth. I go to my Father. God never promised you that you would do greater works than Jesus Christ did. But he said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, I will do it. He did not promise you that he would do everything that you ask in his name. But he has made definite promises to you in Romans through Philemon, and everything that he has promised you, he will do. He is as near at hand as the promises of the Word of God are at hand. The Word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And look in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now the Lord is the Spirit that is in the individual. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right then, you're in Christ, and Christ is in you if you're saved. The Lord is at hand in a practical sense, Christ is ready right now to answer prayer. In a practical sense, Christ is at hand right now to perform whatever he promised to perform, but he will perform that through us. It's according to the power that worketh in us. Oh, I hope you can see this thing. In other words, it's not a matter of me saying to a mountain out there, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and God do it. But God will do that according to the power that worketh in me. If God wants that mountain moved, and if there is a need in our ministry that that mountain be moved, then through that power of the Holy Spirit that God works within us, he will provide the means and wisdom and everything to move that. If it's necessary that it be done, God will do it through us. He will do whatever he promised to do, but he will do those things through that Spirit that works within us. In other words, the Spirit of God in the individual will move that individual to do the things that are the will of God. It is the will of God that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. How are all men going to come to the knowledge of the truth? By me getting on my face and praying for them? No. By me preaching it unto them. That's how. The Spirit of God is in me. The Lord leads me. Then I go to these people and I show them the grace of God. Not to get them lined up with my system. Not to get their money poured into my system. I go to them to carry them the truth because it's the will of God that they hear the truth. That's why. I might have to drive 250 miles to carry it to them. But I can do it by the power that worketh in me. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand in a practical sense. Now, the Lord is at hand in the sense of ready to return. I believe that the context has to do with the second coming of Christ. In fact, look back at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now come down to verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand to change your vile body and make it like unto his glorious body. Always, every day, day in and day out, the Lord is at hand. He's at hand to return. He might return at any moment. Look at James chapter 5. In James chapter 5. Now James chapter 5 is the literal second coming of Christ. And I know that. And yet, notice in verse 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waited for the precious fruit of the earth and have long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, you know something? There is a tremendous comparison between the two passages here. One has to do with the rapture, the other has to do with the second coming. In other words, Paul said, the Lord shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Here's the individual, one day, just like that, in a moment, he's gone and out of this world. In other words, and so Paul said, be careful for nothing. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Notice the passage now. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. All right then, the Lord is ever at hand to answer my prayer. The Lord is at hand to bless me and help me and aid me. But the Lord is at hand to change my vile body. Therefore, I need to be patient. I need to be uncareful about things, not worried about them, not over-anxious about them, and so forth. Be careful for nothing. Why? The Lord is at hand. For instance, this very day, maybe my body will be changed and I'll be made like unto his glorious body. Maybe it'll be tonight, maybe it'll be tomorrow, but there's one thing that's definite and sure. The Lord is at hand. He's at hand two ways. The Lord is at hand to help me. The Lord is at hand to strengthen me, encourage me, the Lord is at hand to empower me in whatever, but the Lord is at hand at the same time to change my vile body. Therefore, I'm to be careful for nothing until the Lord does that. I'm not to worry and be concerned and overwrought about it and spend sleepless nights turning and tossing, trying to get the thing squared away, don't know how to do it, whatever. I'm turning over to the Lord. I'm to be careful for nothing. Lord's at hand. Now, there was some contrast. James chapter 5, be patient therefore, brethren, and become of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth the fresh fruit of the earth. Verse 8, be also patient, establish your heart, become of the Lord. In other words, sacrifice to Christ. See? Over here, be careful for nothing. Over here, be patient. Over here, the Lord's going to change your vile body. You'll be made like the body of the glory, the body of the glory of the Lord. Over here, Lord coming, Lord going to redeem you. Paul tells them that all Israel shall be saved. The deliverer shall roar out of Zion, turn away from godliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sin. He said, be patient. The Lord's coming. All right? In other words, be patient over here. Be careful for nothing over here. In other words, be patient back here. Same thing over there. The contrast between them is very close there. Now, a person that believed the Bible couldn't help but see that. All right? Notice now, this coming of the Lord. In other words, he's emphasizing now this thing of being ready to get us and whatever. I want you to take 2 Thessalonians. Compare 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. All right, he said to these people now, don't you let a letter from someone signed by my name, saying it's from me, make you believe the day of Christ is at hand. Don't you let a spirit trouble you and shake you up and make you think the day of Christ is at hand. Obviously, the day of Christ is not at hand as he writes the Thessalonians. In fact, he said, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. That is, don't let anybody deceive you into believing the day of Christ is at hand. It obviously is not. He said, in effect, somebody has written a letter, signed my name to it, saying the Lord's at hand. Well, don't be deceived by that. I didn't do it, he said. Don't let a spirit trouble you into believing the day of Christ is at hand. Don't let anything deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of Christ, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, so forth and so on. Well, then obviously the day of Christ, whatever it is, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, will not match the coming of the Lord in Philippians chapter 3 through Philippians chapter 4 verse 7. And you don't have to be smart, brilliant, spiritual, or any of those things to see that. You have to believe the Bible. For instance, Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The context, the Lord is at hand, follows his changing our vile bodies. Obviously, in Philippians 3 and 4, the rapture was very much at hand. It always is at hand, but the day of Christ is not at hand. He said, let no man deceive you into believing the day of Christ is at hand. Don't let anybody write a letter and say it's came from me and say the day of Christ is at hand. He said, I am not saying the day of Christ is at hand. He's saying there are some things that have to come to pass before that day shall come. But there is nothing that has to come to pass before the rapture, the changing of our vile bodies and whatever shall come. Well, then the Lord at hand in Philippians 4, verse 5, cannot be the day of Christ of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 2. And I don't care what these people say about it. they can say that the rapture can't come until the man of sin be revealed, until they're blue in the face, and they can't prove it by this passage. Maybe the rapture won't come until the man of sin is revealed. Maybe that is true. I am not saying it is. I'm saying even if it were, you couldn't take this passage and prove it. Why? The day of Christ is not the day that our bodies are going to be changed. How do I know that? Because in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, through Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, he shows me clearly that the Lord is at hand to change my vile body and make it like unto his glorious body. But he shows me clearly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that I am not to allow these people to shake me up in mind or spirit or otherwise in believing that the day of Christ is at hand. Well, then the day of Christ cannot be the rapture of the church. I am to believe, I am told to believe, I am instructed to believe that the Lord is at hand to change my vile body and make it like unto his glorious body. And bless your soul, the changing of my vile body and making it like unto his glorious body in Philippians chapter 3 matches 1 Corinthians 15. Check it and see. Take 1 Corinthians 15 and Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3, verse 20, once again, please. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Go to 1 Corinthians and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. That's what he said. Philippians chapter 3, who shall change our vile body. Why should I believe that the changing of our vile body into a glorious body of Philippians 3:21 was any different than our we being changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52? Well, I don't believe there's any difference. And of course, people let the trump of God stump them in 1 Corinthians 15. And what is their... what do they do with the thing? All right, they say, here is the church, the whole church, see, this is all. And they say this church is the church of God, and that this church has the hope of Israel. Big deal about the hope of Israel extended to the Gentiles, all that kind of stuff. Put the emphasis on all that. Now, but inside all that, here is a mystery body of believers as Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. These people believed truth, according to the people who teach all this, that these out here never would accept. Therefore, one day the Lord is going to change their vile bodies and make them like unto his glorious body, and they shall appear in glory. We got to take Colossians chapter 3 and connect it with Philippians chapter 3 and make these just suddenly appear in glory and use Enoch as the type. Well, I know Enoch is the type. Now, after that, the man of sin steps forward. The man of sin comes and stands in the holy place, and after he does so, then these go out, changed in a moment, the twinkle of an eye, at the last coming. In other words, this back here being secret and takes place at least 3.5 years before this. That's the teaching now. And that the day of Christ is over here, and that the body of Christ goes out back here. All these others are saved. They're Baptists, Methodists, and Presbyterians, and whatever, who have trusted Christ as their Savior. But they've never seen the mystery of Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3.
and therefore they're going to have to go into the tribulation and suffer for not accepting that truth, while these who accepted it go out and on and on and on. Well, bless your soul, the most of the people who believe the church is going out here don't even know what the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3 is. I can tell you to a man right today, and unless somebody has told him since probably youth camp or whatever, he believes this is going to happen, and that fella, he don't even know what the mystery, he couldn't tell you what the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3 is if his life depended on it. He doesn't know it. That's right. He doesn't know the difference in them. Well, the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3 is certainly not the mystery of Jew and Gentile in one body. He thinks it is. It ain't. It's something else again. Now, back to my point here. The whole thing is that wherever the rapture takes place, all of the saved go. If the rapture takes place before the 70th week of Daniel, then our vile bodies will be changed and we'll be caught up together. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment. Wherever it is, all will get it at one time. And if they don't, there ain't no sense in God telling me to let my moderation be toward all men. In other words, I am to accept those in Christ Jesus as having the same blessings I've got. But if I believe a swift rapture is going to come and that we're going out ahead of some other people who are saved today, then I certainly am not letting my moderation be known unto all men. No way. No. The Lord at hand in Philippians 4, verse 5. He is not the same as the day of Christ of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Whatever the day of Christ is, Paul said, don't let anybody deceive you into believing that it is immediately there. Don't let anybody deceive you, for it can't come unless some certain things of prophecy take place. But Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto the Lord is at hand. Context, to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, whereby he's able to subdue all things, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, unto himself. In 1 Corinthians 15, the subduing of all things is clear. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to subdue all things unto himself. He says so in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then and so forth and so on. All right, our time is up today. We won't have time to go into the part about being careful for nothing and so forth in this class. We'll take up that next week, Lord willing. Right now, let's take a break, and immediately after the break, we'll have another class.